For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 2, the verses 14 through 23. We continue our scripture reading in Hosea 2, the verses 14 through 23. There we read God's holy word. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyard from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant from them. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon and of the meditations at the table do you find in the portion we read, Hosea 2, the verses 19 and 20. Hosea 2, the verses 19 and 20, where we read the text of the sermon, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Beloved congregation, in the text of this morning, the Lord is displayed to us as a bridegroom. I will betroth thee, said the Lord to his people. And the people of Israel is his bride. The Lord betroths his people. And that is what we write above the sermon and the meditations at the table. The Lord betroths his people. The initiative of the bridegroom, the dowry that he pays, and thirdly, the response of the bride. The Lord betroths his people. The initiative of the bridegroom, the dowry that he pays, the response of the bride. Last week we heard about God chastening his people because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. Hosea is called by the Lord to picture this spiritual fornication by marrying the harlot Gomer. She chased other men not only before she got married to Hosea, even in her marriage she ran after other men. That is the picture of the people of Israel. The eyes of the people need to be opened to the loathsome sin, since this disregarding the Lord is a terrible sin. The fact that Gomer remained unfaithful even after she married a faithful, lovely, and adorable husband makes her sin so much worse. Hosea, however, is the picture of God's faithfulness. Hosea, time and again, seeks his adulterous wife. God remains faithful to his covenant in spite of the unfaithfulness of his people. He runs after his people to allure her. What showed the unfaithfulness of the people? Their trust in the Baals, they trust the Baals rather than their God of the covenant who had brought them out of the slavery of Egypt and who had led them into the promised land. The people of Israel lived as if they were not obliged to serve the Lord. They acted as if they were in control of their health and prosperity. That was, of course, not what they professed. No, outwardly, they also served the Lord. But their lives showed otherwise. There was no heartfelt service. The sin was deeply anchored in Israel's life, not only in their lives, but in everyone's heart, even in hearts that knew the Lord's grace. God, however, wants to visit his people in order to chastise them. He will bring them into the wilderness that is taken on its own a judgment. But miracle of God's sovereign love, the Lord does not throw his people into the wilderness, into exile. No, he will bring them into the wilderness. Yes, he allures them. And last week we heard about the cause of his alluring, namely his divine love. What is the Lord going to do with his people? He will not destroy them, although they deserve that. He will not punish them in the wilderness by leaving them alone. No, he wants to speak comfortably unto her. That means that he will speak comfortable words to her heart, to her heart. That entails that they begin to understand what they have done. They begin to understand and experience that they have left the source of life. Their spiritual blind eyes are opened to the hopelessness of their existence. A life in the wilderness will not end up in prosperity, but in death. The people perceive their downfall. But just then, when God's people feel their need, the Lord speaks to them comfortable words. In the depth of our misery, the Lord makes room for the riches of his grace and love. Have you observed the unfaithfulness of your heart in the mirror of God's word this past week? Everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse. We could hear last Wednesday that this is more than just a simple acknowledgement that I am a sinner, but that I realize that I am like Gomer, that I am a bride which betrays her husband, who chases after others and wants to enjoy the things others offer her. Not a life in dependence upon the Lord, but a life after my own liking. I am inclined to obey the God of success, the God of prosperity, the God of leisure, the God of my ego. Have you also discovered the door of hope, which is opened in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen by faith that the Lord Jesus has been condemned and that he bore the eternal wrath of God instead of you? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus because he is the only hope of your salvation? The Holy Spirit wants to reprove you of your sin and misery, but particularly to convince you of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he purchased for his people. But the Lord does even more. You can hear it in the portion we read this morning, and especially in the text of this morning. We find another jewel of God's promises. The Lord knows the weakness of his people. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. God's children experience this often, and they can be so occupied by the business of daily life. They can be overwhelmed by the sorrows and difficulties of life. Their heart so easily goes pursue the concerns of this life at the expense of seeking God. Maybe you, on the one hand, know of God's mighty and sovereign work in your heart. But on the other hand, faith can be tried so much that you feel as if you have lost or about to lose everything. But you cannot remain there. You desire to have a clear sight of the Lord Jesus, but you do not know how to get it. The Lord wants to assure his people with another promise. The Lord wants to encourage his challenged people by the assurance, "And I will betroth thee unto me. Although you are weak and without any power, although you do not know how to come back to me, I will visit you with my word of promise, the promise that he will betroth you." What is that, to betroth? In a way, we know of this in our society as well. Before a couple get married, they betroth each other. It means that you formally engage to get married. In the Middle East, however, it implied much more. The betrothal has a status similar to a marriage. You promise to marry each other. In Canada, you can break up an engagement if you want to, since you have no marital right and duties. But in the time of the Bible, a betrothal matched a legal status of a marriage. You did not live together yet, and a wedding ceremony had not taken place yet, but according to the law, you were bound to each other. And to break up the betrothal was like a divorce. But to betroth the other person means that you bind yourself to one another, and the bridegroom pays the dowry. You have to keep this in mind when we read in our text that the Lord will betroth his people. The Lord shall bind himself to his people. It pleases the Lord to renew the legal foundation with his people. The Lord wants to bind himself to his people more than ever before. He creates a new legal foundation for his relationship with his people. It is like a renewed acceptance of his people. And pay attention to the way it is penned here. I will betroth thee unto me. Thee unto me. The Lord does not ask, "Do you want to marry me?" No, the Lord does not even propose to the bride, since the bride has no reason in herself to say yes to her bridegroom. She has betrayed him ceaselessly. She has forfeited every token of his love. She is not a pure virgin. She has broken up their marriage before. She is unfaithful. She has lived a life of spiritual idolatry. Of spiritual adultery. And yes, that is true. But since he has humbled the bride, he will not punish her any longer. He wants to accept her in love again. She can offer nothing to him but the confession of her unfaithfulness. The bridegroom, however, knows this. He has no expectation of the bride at all, nor of her initiatives, neither of her willingness. He has no expectation of her love or faithfulness. And for that reason, he does not ask her to betroth him, but he promises it. I will betroth thee. I want you to me. I want you, me, my bride. That is my initiative, free, sovereign, out of pure divine love. Although it is impossible from your side, it is possible with me. What do we learn from these words? That the Lord is merciful to a sinner out of unfathomable love. No reason can be found with the bride. The Lord has his own reasons, and the Lord has compassion. He loves his church with an everlasting love. The Lord keeps on thinking of his bride. That is such an incomprehensible miracle. The Lord knows already that he can expect nothing of his people. He takes the initiative and sustains the betrothal in spite of his bride. He desires to be connected to his people more than even before. That becomes a greater miracle to you the more the Lord uncovers you to your sinful self. It is an ever-growing miracle that it pleases the Lord to betroth a sinner like you. The Lord wants to get married to her. That is his desire, his good pleasure. We know that since he mentions in three times, I will betroth thee unto me. He wants to renew his relation with his people. And the former things are forgiven. The former things belong to the past. He will renew it by betrothing her again. This is a special divine betrothal. The words that follow underscore this. For we read, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Forever. This addition is like a diamond ring that is put on the finger of the betrothed bride. It is the dowry he pays to betroth her. A diamond with five beautiful elements, namely righteousness, do we read in our text, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, and faithfulness. And we hope to say something of these glorious attributes at the table. But for now, it is enough that the betrothal of the Lord with his people is characterized by these five facets of the diamond, which symbolize an everlasting betrothal. He will betroth her forever. That means that this betrothal cannot be broken down. God's choice is an everlasting choice. It has no expiration date, and it cannot be destroyed. God makes an everlasting covenant. God will never recall it, nor sever it. And the bride? She will not be able to break this covenant either. All her sins and guilt, all her wanderings from the path, all her unfaithfulness cannot cancel the covenant. For sure, from the sight of his people, the covenant is broken many times. God's people stumble into many sins and trespasses. The Christian's carnal lusts and the desires of the world tempt him ceaselessly. And sometimes it seems that he bends his own will to unfaithfulness. But the Lord keeps on seeking and finding his people in their spiritual adultery, since he maintains the covenant. He will not remember their former life. All the sins of his people are not able to break the everlasting covenant of God, for he will betroth them unto himself forever. And this is signed and sealed at the table, said this morning in the midst of the congregation. It is as if the Lord calls his children to the table this morning with the comforting words, I will betroth thee unto me forever. No, you are not worthy to be called his bride. If you look at yourself, you have no reason to believe that the Lord will ever betroth you. You are unfaithful. You have betrayed the Lord, not just once, but so many times. You consider yourself unsuitable for the Lord and his service. But tell me, do you sorrow over this reality? Is this reality to you a burden? Are you ready to confess that you are not the bride the Lord deserves, since he deserves perfect obedience and faithfulness? Listen to the gospel preaching this morning to all that labor and are heavy laden. I will betroth thee unto me forever. It is his pleasure to accept sinners. Why? Never because of you, but because of his everlasting covenant. In the wilderness, in the valley of Achor, he will speak to his people comforting words. He will put on a diamond ring on her finger as a sign of his betrothal. In the tokens of the broken bread and poured out wine, the Lord points to his everlasting love. He turns a spiritual harlot into his bride. He is the sinner's only hope. Amen.